Sunday, we return to our series in the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, we had a hiatus in light of the circumstances. But we come back to 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 1, so I invite you to turn there. And if you recall from previous sermons, Paul has issued a command to Timothy, authoritative instructions to his man on the job in Ephesus, his apostolic representative, Timothy. And he's ordered Timothy to stop the false teachers from teaching wrong doctrine, doctrine that's different than the apostolic doctrine that was given to them. If you recall, they were mishandling, basically, the Old Testament in a number of ways. The genealogies and coming up with all kinds of fanciful stories. They were not handling the law well. And as a result of their teaching, they were way off track, and they weren't promoting, therefore, the redemptive plan of God, which is by faith. A faith that then promotes love in one who is converted, so that they can love God and love their neighbor. And so Paul said, Timothy, you go in there and you silence the mouths of those false teachers, which some think, and it's very plausible, that they were elders at the church of Ephesus, some of them. And then our last time in Timothy, we saw and talked about Paul's reveling in the gospel in verses 12 through, I believe, 17, where he was praising God and thanking God for God's grace in his life, transforming him through the gospel, bringing him into his family and using him in ministry, in light of, even though he had been, you know, such a sinful person. He was truly amazed, and this was near the end of his life, nearing the end, and he still was amazed at God's grace. Well, now we come back to the command that Paul gave Timothy in verse 3. He speaks of it again, starting with verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If you are a professed Christian, one who professes to have repented of his or her sins, and in turn placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, using nautical terms, you have set sail for Christ. You've boarded ship along with many of God's covenant people, over whom Jesus Christ is the captain and leader. And you have a grand destination, the destination of a new heavens and a new earth, a place that the Scriptures describe as a place where there is no sin and no sorrow and no suffering, a place where there is righteousness through and through, and thus there is peace and joy forevermore in the presence of God. It's quite a destination. And if you are a professed Christian, you have set sail toward that destination. Let me ask you, how is the voyage going? Is it smooth sailing at this point in your voyage as a Christian? Are you on course and heading in the right direction? Or are you in trouble? Are you taking in water? Off course? Perhaps, even, you're at a point in your voyage where shipwreck is about to occur. It's entirely possible to make shipwreck of your professed faith. We have two gentlemen that are spoken of here in this text who, for whom that happened. They made shipwreck of their faith. Their names are Hymenaeus and Alexander. It's plausible that these two men were a part of the false teaching that was going on, and thus perhaps a part of the eldership in Ephesus. Maybe. Hymenaeus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where this is said about him. He swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection yet to come, had already happened. And Paul says about him and one other gentleman, they are involved in godless chatter that spreads like gangrene. And as a result of what they were espousing, they upset the faith of some people. That upset may be a mild word. Some translate it ruined. And then Alexander, that's a more common name in that culture rather than Hymenaeus. And that name appears several times in the New Testament, but we can't be certain whether all the times that it appears, whether it's this gentleman or not. But it does appear in 2 Timothy, where this is said. He's called Alexander the metalworker, the coppersmith. And Paul says, this gentleman did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, Alexander, because he strongly opposed our message. Seems like it would be the same character. What we do know about them, with certainty based upon the text before us, is that they had a professed faith. And they both made shipwreck of their faith. And the shipwreck came about because of a problem with their conscience. Something went wrong there. Now, what is the conscience? Let's spend a moment or two talking about that so that we can understand what was going on. The conscience is the capacity that God has given to you in order to make moral self-evaluation and self-judgment. Everyone has that capacity. And with this capacity for moral self-evaluation and self-judgment, you either excuse or accuse yourself for particular attitudes and actions that are determined by an inner standard of right and wrong, which results either in a good conscience or a clear conscience, because you followed the properly informed conscience and you did what you knew was right, and thus the conscience is good. It's clear. It's clean. Or you go against the conscience, the one that's been properly informed, and you disregard it. And what happens then is you have a bad conscience. There is guilt. Your conscience is dirty. There's an uneasy feeling that you have. I've done wrong. I've went against what I knew to be true and right. We also learn in chapter 4, verse 2 of the same book, that a person can develop a seared conscience. And that's where an individual, after he has rejected what he knew was right and went down the wrong road, he kept going down the wrong road, resisting what he knew to be right, and said, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to do this. And after a while of going down that wrong road, you develop what is called a seared conscience, one basically that has become numb and desensitized. You're not really bothered anymore about the wrong behavior that you've embarked on. It doesn't bother you. That's the road that Alexander and Hymenaeus got on. And another truth to remember when we talk about this inner sense of right and wrong, this ability and capacity that God's given for moral self-judgment and evaluation, is that for everybody, it was negatively affected at the fall. Adam's conscience was negatively affected at the fall in a big way. And it's true for all of his posterity. Everyone born after him comes into this world with the conscience, you know, poorly informed, weak, heading in the wrong direction. And it takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to come into an individual and give them life so that that person in his inner life can now be informed by the truth of God's Word. Amen. So the conscience is informed according to the truth and can do and live in a manner that pleases God. Now, Alexander and Hymenaeus here are said to have rejected the good conscience. They had been informed as to what the truth was. Now, let's just suppose that they were actually part of the false teaching. Well, they'd received the apostolic doctrine. They knew the truth. Yet, they got enamored with the Old Testament genealogies and all those things, and they started to say, this is a little bit more interesting. And they knew as they were going down this road that they were departing from the truth. Yet whether it was for a following or whatever, they went down this road and they rejected what their conscience was saying. Don't go there! Don't teach that! They just kept going. Now, it may have not been that. It may have been, you know, just doing things that were morally wrong as far as in their actions. But whatever it was, they rejected the conscience. The word means to push away. To no longer pay attention to previous beliefs, a refusal to listen. They refused to pay attention to what they knew was right in the eyes of God. And what resulted because of that, according to the text? They had to be disciplined. Paul uses pretty strong terms here. He says they were delivered over to Satan. That's a scary thought. Now that's the very end of what we know as the process of church discipline, which the Scriptures clearly teach. Jesus in Matthew 18 clearly outlined the process of church discipline. And it starts very informally, one-on-one. And if the situation is not able to be remedied and there's no repentance, then it's kicked up, it's escalated, and then there are two or three people brought into the situation in order to bring about reconciliation and repentance. If, according to Jesus, if there is refusal at that point, then those two or three believers, counselors, become two or three witnesses. And they go to the church. They go to, in this case, the elders first. The elders are informed, they go and inquire, and they work at trying to bring about repentance. If it's not successful after a time, then it's brought to the church as a whole. And the effort's made on that level to bring about reconciliation, repentance. And then if after all of that prayerful effort of doing the business of heaven here on earth, then Jesus says, You remove them from the midst. You treat them as tax collectors and sinners. Namely, you treat them as unbelievers. They still may be believers, but you treat them as unbelievers because they have acted that way all throughout the process. They've resisted the effort to bring them back to the Lord. Now, Paul talks about that last stage of when they're put out of the church as delivering them over to Satan. What's that mean? It means that they're put back in the domain of Satan. When a person becomes a Christian and is brought into the church of Jesus Christ, they are taken out of the world, no longer part of it. They're under God's protection. But then when someone who goes through all that process, like these gentlemen, and they're delivered over to Satan, they're put back in his domain. And you know, even at that point, as scary and as serious as that is, and it is serious, the goal is still restorative. Notice what he says there. I want them to learn not to blaspheme, not to slander God and his truth. Paul did the same thing in the book of Corinthians, where you had the incestuous situation, and you had an individual who was not repentant, and the reality of what he did was throughout the community. And Paul said, you guys got to get working. This guy needs to be put out of your midst, turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved for the day of the Lord. So it was positive there as well, restorative. The goal was to teach a lesson. And you see, church discipline has an instructive function. Obviously, right here today, in this positive setting, we provided order for you to come in so that you can learn the Word of God. That's positive church discipline. It's the structure that a church provides so that the church can do its work, so that the saints can be edified and built up in their faith. The negative side is when someone goes AWOL, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they no longer follow after the Lord. They go against their conscience and go down the wrong road. Well, the goal of negative church discipline is to restore those people who have erred, to bring them back to a point where they begin to learn the Word of God again and begin to live according to it. The pride that's there is broken and humility is restored. And thus, they're in a position once again, as they repent, to be brought back into the church to learn the Word of God and to follow after Him. You know, this passage, among many, underscores, folks, the utter importance of church membership. Church membership is not just something that a church should do for the sake of having a role and saying, yeah, we have 300 people part of our membership, and or that's where I belong. Those are all nice, functional, practical things to have, but it's far more serious than that. These folks at one time were a part of a church at Ephesus. And as a result of their obstinance, they were placed outside of that local church and treated as unbelievers and back in Satan's domain. It's serious business. You need to be a member of a Bible-believing church if you're not, for the protection that God provides through such membership in a church where the Word of God is faithfully preached and administered, where the sacraments are faithfully administered, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, as well as church discipline. So I would urge you, if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church, I would urge you to do so. This is God's means for protecting and caring for His people. We, in our society today, in the church culture at large, it's not taken very seriously. You can go for a long, long time without being a member of a church. And in fact, you can just go around for years on end, especially in South Carolina, and go to a different church every week. Membership's important, and I encourage you to remember that. Well, these two gentlemen that we're talking about, like I said, they rejected their conscience and they went their own way. And in this text, Paul is concerned about Timothy. He didn't want Timothy to go down that road. Timothy had a pretty serious challenge. As I mentioned several weeks ago, it wasn't going to be an easy thing to face up to those elders and say, guys, you got to stop. Paul calls it warfare here. It was warfare. And Timothy was known to be timid. That's pretty much an understood fact about him. And so you take his timidity and you take the looming challenge of going and saying, all right, elder so-and-so, elder so-and-so, you guys have to stop. The Apostle Paul has got word from God that you guys are out of line and you need to shush. And line yourself back up with the apostolic doctrine and teach it for the well-being of God's people. You're being disruptive. And all those things that he would say. So as Timothy was thinking about all that, Paul wasn't dumb. And he was concerned about his comrade, and so he says, Timothy, remember your ordination when prophecies were made to you by the prophets, and they spoke supernatural utterances from God to you about your ministry and how you were being set aside to do the work of warfare in the church and in the world. What I'm asking you to do, to go and tell those false teachers to stop, is consistent with the prophecies that were made to you. And so Paul's hope was that as those, he was reminded of those, that he would be shored up. Okay, that's right. I remember that when the elders laid hands on me and I heard those prophets speak those words to me. Yeah, this is in line with that. Okay. And see what would happen if you read the text. He would be encouraged to hold faith and hold a good conscience, unlike Hymenaeus and Alexander. The way to avoid shipwreck, according to this text, is to hold faith. What does that mean? It means to go on believing the truth. Continuing to exercise your faith in the truth of God's Word, which is important to learn so that you know more of the truth, so that your faith can be applied to more and more of the knowledge that God's given. And not only that, but holding on to a good conscience. What you learn to be right and true, when that conscience is informed, you need to hold on to that and be resolute by God's grace to say, I am going to stay true to what I know based on the Word to be true. I'm not going to swerve to the right or to the left. I'm staying on track. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you engaged in activities against your conscience? Are you? How about in your business? In the work that you do? Are you engaged in activity there that is against your conscience? What you know to be true and right according to the Word of God. Are you stealing? Are you taking money that you shouldn't take? Are you cutting corners? Are you not doing your job? Are you bad-mouthing the boss? What's the situation at work? How about on your personal life, folks? Are you cheating on your marriage partner? Are you? Are you going against your conscience? Are you going against what you know God's Word says is the way you ought to live as far as in your marriage relationship? You know, that doesn't ordinarily, you know, just happen, you know, in a full-blown way. It's very incremental. And there you are, slightly tempted. And you begin to chip away at the conscience and what you know to be right. And before you know it, you're way down the road, way out to sea, on the verge of shipwreck. Is that you? Perhaps some of you have developed a drinking problem. It started out innocently, but now it's way out of control. It could even be drugs. Even prescription drugs, where you've grown dependent on them. That conscience nagged you. You say, I should go down this road. But, you know, it's so helpful. Perhaps you've gone against your conscience with pornography. That's rampant. Many have. Have you? Have you? Are you on that computer and going places where you shouldn't go? Your conscience is saying, don't go there, but you are. You're saying, I'm not going to do what's right. I want to do this. It feels good. Is your conscience close to being seared because of your resolute determination to do your own thing? Young people, no one's exempt here, you know. It can start early. Are you cheating on your exams? Are you cheating at school? Are you lying to your teacher, to your parents? Going against your conscience. Are you engaged in activities on the internet that you shouldn't be? It's a great tool with the proper boundaries, but it can also be very dangerous if you're not careful. Is there something else? I threw out a few things, but is there something else? Are you about to make a decision that you know you shouldn't make? Are you? Down deep inside, is your conscience crying out, stop. Stop. Don't go there. Get out of there. Alexander and Hymenaeus reached that point and refused to repent. Are you? Are you refusing to repent? You're way down the road and you've turned your back and you're not repenting. Well, at some point down the road, that'll all come out in the wash. And you may have to be disciplined in order to bring you back to repentance. God loves you that much. He promises as a loving shepherd to pursue you with His love all the days of your life. You can count on Him doing that. If you are battling this morning, it's time to lay down your arms and surrender to Christ. He awaits you with open arms and speaks these grace-filled words to you. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. That's your Savior. And He says, come to me. Repent. Confess your sin to me, and I will forgive you. He will. Then you can get back on course. And stay on course by holding to faith and a good conscience. Believer, one day your voyage will be over and you will, by the grace of God, arrive at your destination where Jesus Christ will say to you, come ashore. Come ashore and welcome to your new home. Avoid shipwreck. Stay on course. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love toward us in Christ. We thank you for your word and what it provides us. It provides everything that one needs for life and for godliness. We're grateful that you left it to us so that we could read and understand, so that we could have direction in this life. We're grateful that you have saved us and that we are headed to life with you in a new heavens and new earth. We look forward to that day. Father, help us to stay on course. Help us to trust you and to believe what you have said in the gospel. And in the entirety of your word, help us to know it and hold on to it and to stay on course by maintaining a good conscience by doing what we know to be right in your eyes. Lord, we all fail. We all can experience trouble and damage along the way. Lord, forgive us. And Father, you know the folks that are here. You know where they are in relationship to you. You know if they're about to be shipwrecked. You know where they are. We pray, Father, that by your mighty power and your grace that you would move them away from danger and back on course with you. We need your strength and your grace to enable us to do what you've called us to do. But may we take up our responsibility and dependence upon your grace and stay the course. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ was so faithful when he came. We're grateful that he lived a righteous life in our place and died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that by faith in him we could be made right with you and become part of your family forever, that we could have the privilege of setting sail for a new place, everlasting life with you in the consummated kingdom of God. Lord, help us to keep that in mind, to depend on you and pursue faithfulness like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.